All right. Good morning, church. So you're the ones that didn't get sick this week. May I be the first to say congratulations to you on that. Go ahead and flip to John chapter 1 this morning as we continue taking a look at Jesus, the incarnate Word of the living God. So, full disclosure, when I planned out these messages, I had planned verses 1 through 5 to be a message, and then I planned verses 6 through 13 to be two messages. Some of you are getting it. So obviously that did not happen because it took 2 weeks to go through 1 through 5, and so that means today we're going to try. We're going to get through 6 through 13. And I know we can do it. I know we can. So, together, we can do this, right? Right? Okay, is everybody awake? Okay, it's important that you're awake, because if you're not, that means that I've got to explain things twice, which is going to take this twice as long, and none of you want that. Because I know you want to get home, or more specifically, I know you want to get to lunch. So, we're going to get through this together. So, in the first five verses, we see an indisputable declaration. Jesus is God. Amen? Okay, good. We're all on the same page so far. That's great. Jesus is God. He is clearly, there's a clear declaration. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Some of you said God. You feel a little silly right now, don't you? That's okay. Same thing. Jesus is God. Exactly. You're good. All right. So today we are coming to verses 6 through 13. Now, what we have, coupled with the fact that Jesus is clearly declared to be God, you couple this with his sinless life, you couple this with his unprecedented words, his astonishing claims, his miracles, all of that comes together to mean that this is a time, Christmas is a time to celebrate Christ, right? But as Christians, as people, this is not just a time to celebrate the birth of Christ. It is also a time to respond to the light of Christmas. Because Jesus is the light, right? Okay, we spent last week talking about that, verses 3 through 5. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So today, we will be continuing to look at the light, but we're going to be seeing what does it mean to respond to the light. How can we respond to the light? Spoiler alert, biblically, there's only two ways to respond. There's only two ways to respond to the light. There's only two ways to respond to Jesus. That is, you either believe in his name and receive light, life everlasting, or you reject his name, in which case you find yourself in eternal darkness and judgment. Those are the only two options. But before diving into those two options and what those actually look like, what we have is actually testimony. So verses 6 through 9, look with me, verses 6 through 9. Says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So what we have here is actually two testimonies, okay? The declaration or the description here of two testimonies. We have the description of the testimony from John the Baptist, and we have the description of the testimony from the light itself, Jesus declaring himself to be the light. So we have these two testimonies that are given here, and we'll start with John's, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. After him, there were no more, because then we get into the establishment of the church, the New Testament. John the Baptist is the final Old Testament prophet. And his coming, his ministry, was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Also Malachi 3:1, behold, I am going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. John the Baptist is a very interesting individual, and I don't want to spend too much time going through John the Baptist. So this is where we're going to kind of go a little bit fast today, because everything that's kind of said in verses 6 throughout is actually expounded upon in the remainder of chapter 1. So I don't want to spend too much time on it today, but except to just say a couple of things. John the Baptist had a very unique ministry, a very important role in the coming of the Messiah. He was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was to declare, the Messiah is on his way. The Messiah is coming. Prepare, prepare. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And then behind him comes Jesus, the Messiah. John is the only person in all of Scripture to be described in this way. He was described as filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Very unique individual, John the Baptist. Also had a very unique appetite. He ate bugs and wild honey. If you ever want to go on a diet, I mean, I'm sure it's kosher. It's about all I can say about it. But that was John the Baptist. And so, as I said, in looking at these verses we have, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So as we go through this, we're going to see, and again, I don't want to go into too much detail about this, but there's kind of three points about John in this. First, John the Baptist is not the light, okay? He is not the light. He came to declare who the light is. He came to prepare the way for the light, but he himself is not the light. And that is expounded upon in verses 19 through 28, which we'll be getting to after the Christmas holiday. Second, John was sent to bear witness about the light. As we just said, he's not the light. Why is he not the light? Because he came to bear witness about the light. And then thirdly, John's aim was that all would come to believe in the Messiah, in the light, through his ministry. Okay? That was his purpose, that was his goal, that was his aim, that was what his ministry was meant to accomplish. He came to declare the light is coming, the Messiah is coming, and in doing that, it was so that others would come to believe in Jesus through the proclamation and ministry of John the Baptist. Now, then we come to the true light, and before I get into that, there's an important thing to kind of understand and recognize about John the Baptist, okay? He's not the light. He makes it clear, I'm not the light. He's talking about, and his entire ministry is about the declaration of who the light is. And the purpose of his ministry was that so others would come to believe. Now, why do I bring this up? Why do I make mention of this? And this is a little bit of an aside, but I mention this because, church, that is the way that you witness. Okay, that is the outline. That is the outline that we are to follow when it comes to witnessing for the Messiah, when it comes to witnessing for the person of Jesus, declaring who Jesus is to a lost and dying world. The outline, the example that we follow is actually set out right here by John the Baptist. Well, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. John was not the light, meaning what? He didn't make anything about himself. His ministry was not about him. He did not do all of the things that he did. He did not make these sermons and these declarations and these baptisms. He did not do all of that to draw attention to himself. He was bringing attention to the one who was to come. And church, that is something that we have to understand. That is what our life is meant to do. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't ever share your testimony. You should obviously share your testimony. Share about how the Lord has worked and moved in your life. But you should never fall into the trap of making it about you. Because it's not about you. Your life, everything about your life, it is all meant to be about pointing back to the one who has given you that life. It's about pointing back to Jesus, pointing back to the Lord. So when you share, it's not about you. You can give examples of your life. You can use your own personal testimony of what the Lord has done in and through you. But understand, it is always meant to be pointing back to him. It is not to be pointing to you. It points to him. Okay? Secondly, clearly describe, tell people who Jesus is. Because that's what John did. You go through his ministry, you go through what he did and what he said about Jesus. Okay, this is what John said about Jesus. He said he wasn't worthy to untie the strap of Jesus's sandal. He said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He said that Jesus was of higher rank than he, because Jesus existed before John, even though John was technically physically older than Jesus. He testified that he saw the Spirit of God descending on Jesus as a dove out of heaven. He said, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." He said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." John made clear declarations of who Jesus is. Church, when you share about Christ, make sure that you are sharing who he is. Do not leave out who he is. Who is he? He's God. He's God. He's the Savior. He's the propitiation of sin. He's the resurrected. He is the Christ, the risen Messiah. Make sure that you are clearly declaring who Jesus is. Do not skip over that. Clearly declare who Jesus is when you are sharing about the Lord. And then thirdly, why do we do all of this? Because we should be seeking to bring people to Jesus. We're trying to make him known. We want to make him known so that by making him known, others come to know him. Others come to put faith and trust in him. And we're going to go into much more detail about this, especially when we get into the new year, because that is going to be our theme for this coming year of, I want to make him known. I'm going to make him known. Because that's why we're here, church, right? We are here to make him known. And so when we have these conversations, understand, don't have a gospel conversation that is essentially just you saying, "Yeah, I go to this church." And then you leave out important things like who Jesus is, what he has done. Asking somebody if they want to make a decision for Christ. Don't leave those things out. Those are important things. You haven't actually had a gospel conversation unless those things are included. So when you have these conversations, make sure that it ends with trying to bring people to faith in Jesus. Because that is what we're here to do. Make him known. Bring others into relationship with him. So that's a little bit of an aside. But come to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So the word true, saying this is the true light. The word true means genuine, or essentially the opposite of being counterfeit. So D.A. Carson describes the light as this. John's point is that the Word who came into the world is the light, the true light, the genuine and ultimate self-disclosure of God to man. That is Jesus. the true light. Now that begs the question, because when you come to verse 9, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So that begs the question, what does that mean? In saying that Jesus is the true light. Okay, we understand Jesus is the true light. We've already established that. We've established he is God. He is the creator of light. He is the bringer of light. He is the bringer of life, the creator of life. We understand this. But then it says, he gives light to everyone. So what does that mean? There are no shortage of interpretations of what this could mean. Now, that being said, a lot of them are terrible. They're just wrong. So I won't waste our time by going over the ones that are wrong. Instead, I'll just tell you what the right answer is. How about that? You guys are just awful this morning. My goodness. Wake up. I know it's raining outside, but I mean, you know, good news. The Panthers get to lose in a little bit. So, I mean, come on. Wake up for us. It's okay. So what does it mean that he is the true light that gives light to everyone? So I think that in keeping with the rest of Scripture, I think that this is a statement about general revelation. So what does that mean? Here's what I mean by when I say general revelation. It means this. There is not a single person who has ever lived who is with excuse. Every single person who has ever lived has been had a certain amount of revelation from God given to them. God reveals himself. Scripture is clear about this. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. Romans chapter 2 talks about this. God has revealed himself in creation itself. God has revealed himself in conscience. God has revealed himself in morality, in his law. The scripture is clear. The law of God is written upon the hearts of men. Meaning what? Meaning every single person, whether you believe in God, whether you believe in Christ, whether you acknowledge Christ or not, every single person instinctively knows and understands that there is an authority beyond myself. There is some sort of authority beyond me to which I must answer, to which I must be submitted to. Every single person knows this. Every single person understands this. And I think that what we have here is a furtherance of this description. God has further revealed himself to the world so that the light of God, the light of Christ, has been shown upon the world because God himself has stepped out of heaven to come physically to earth. And in doing so, he has shown who he is. He has shown his grace. He has shown his mercy. He has shown his character upon the world so that there is even more understanding between what is right, what is righteous, and what is evil. What is holy and what is sinful. There is an instinctual understanding of this. And when he says that the true light has come, it is shown upon everyone. This is when we start to get into the discussion of how does the world respond to this light? Because there are two ways to respond to this light that has been shown upon the world. The first way, the way that those who reject the Lord, and we'll see that as we continue to go through the passage, but the first way is to hide from the light. Because what does the light dispel? Darkness. The light dispels darkness. Darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot master it. The darkness cannot understand it. The darkness cannot defeat it. So the light comes to dispel the darkness. And when that light shines, there are two ways to respond. Either you understand, you recognize, you see that the light is good, and you respond to the light because you understand it's there to heal, it's there to give life, it's a good thing. Or you respond like a cockroach when the light comes on and you scurry away to hide in the darkness. Because either you embrace the light, you embrace the righteousness of Christ, or you push it away. And we'll get into why that is here as we continue on. So come into verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So here we have the first way to respond to the light, responding to the light of Christ, responding to the light of Christmas. The first thing you can do is you can reject it. And scripturally, and what we find in Jesus' own teaching is that this is what most people will do. Because most people will find themselves upon the broad path that leads to destruction. Some will find themselves upon the narrow path, going through the narrow gate, but most will find themselves upon the broad path. And being on the broad path means, in one way or another, you have rejected the truth of who Jesus is. And when we read verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. I mean, you can just tell. John is kind of pointing out the irony of all of this. Jesus is the creator of the world. He's the creator of humanity. And yet, his own creation did not know him and did not receive him. You can just hear the irony dripping from John as he writes this. But when he says world, we have to understand, what is he referring to exactly? In John's writing, the more than half of the uses of the word world in the New Testament are found in John's writings. John speaks about the world quite often. So when he talks about the world, what is he referring to? Now, there are different ways that you can kind of break this word down, but I tend to like general descriptions when it comes to this sort of thing. There are technically, generally speaking, three ways to interpret and understand the word world in the scripture. Number one is he's talking about the physical earth or the physical universe. Okay, and that's one way to understand it. That's one way that it is used in John's writings. Another way is that the word world is used to describe humanity, so people. And that is another way that the word is used to describe world. But then the third way, and this is by far the most common way that John uses this description, is when he is talking about the evil dominion that is ruled by Satan. That's the most common and most frequent way that he uses the word world in his writings. And that is the way in which I believe he's using it here. When he says he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The dominion that is controlled and overseen by Satan himself, that world did not see him. That world did not know him. That world rejected him. Which bears the question, why? Why would the world reject the one that created it? And we can ask this question about humanity. We can ask this question about the world as it was 2,000 years ago. And we can ask this question as the world stands today. And you'll probably find that the answer is pretty much the same. The answer really hasn't changed all that much in 2,000 years. You go through scripture, you find several reasons that people reject the truth of the gospel. There's spiritual blindness, meaning that spiritually speaking, people just don't see, they don't understand, they don't realize the truth of what the gospel is, the truth of who Jesus is. They're blind to its truth. But then there's also the fact that the world loves its sin. It does. The world loves its sin. And this passage kind of speaks to the irrationality of sin. Because it is. It's very irrational. Because what we have here in this story of Christmas, what we have in the story of the gospel is God sees the sin of mankind. God devises a plan to rescue mankind from his sin so that mankind does not have to suffer the consequences of his sin, but instead can be adopted and made children of the living God to spend eternity with him. God has put this plan together. He's put this plan in motion. And what sin says, and those who cling to sin and cling to the darkness say, is essentially, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want Jesus. I don't want his light. I don't want his life. I don't want any of it. I want to cling to my sin, and I want to stay in my darkness because it's comfortable, and it lets me do whatever I want whenever I want to do it, and that's what I want. I don't want to have to answer to anybody. I don't want to have to answer about anything that I do. I want to just be able to cling to my sin and stay in the darkness, and that is what I want. And you see, the irrationality of that is, it's true. If you stay in darkness and you stay in sin, then yes, you can do whatever you want for a time. But then the irrationality comes in the fact that eventually, the time will come. The day will come. You will have to go before the Lord, and you will have to face his judgment. And if you do not have Christ as your advocate, if you don't have Christ to cover you in all of your sin, then all of that wrath and all of that judgment has only one place to go. The world is blind to the truth of the gospel. The world embraces and loves the darkness. But you know what one of the most common reasons that people reject Jesus is? Indifference. Truly, it's indifference, apathy. I don't care. Because people can't be bothered with it. The world can't be bothered with the truth of Jesus. The world can't be bothered with who he is, why he came, what he has done, what he has accomplished. Because we're super busy. We're just so busy. We've got so many things that we've got going on. You know, we've got work, and then, you know, we've got kids, and so we've got the kids and all of their activities. You know, they've got ball practice, and they've got dance stuff, and they've got choir stuff, and the kids just have all this other stuff, and there's just so much going on, and, you know, I just don't have any time or any room for Jesus in my life. And here's the really scary part about this, church, is that that's how the world will typically respond to Jesus. And that's how a lot of people who claim to be Christians respond to Jesus. You're a Christian? Absolutely. Oh, so you're saved? Yes, I'm saved. Awesome. So tell me about your relationship with Christ. Oh, I don't really have time for that. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't really have time to pray. I don't really have time to go to church. I mean, if we have a weekend where there's not much going on, then yeah, we'll be there. But there's just so much going on in our life right now. I don't have time to really commit anything to Jesus. I don't have time to be at church. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time for anything because I just got so much going on in my life. It sounds an awful lot like what those who just flat out reject Jesus say. Which kind of begs the question, so if you sound a lot like those who just reject Jesus, then how do you know that you have Jesus? Oh, it got real quiet in here. Food for thought, church. Verse 11. And this is where he gets even more specific, because he starts by just talking about the world as a whole, but now he gets a little bit more specific. He says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So when you look at this phrase, and if you look at this phrase in Greek, it's an interesting phrase, because when he says he came to his own, that phrase is actually in what's known as neuter gender. So they're in Greek language, you have three. You have masculine, you have feminine, and you have neuter. So it's not really talking about either one, or it's including both. But here it's in the neuter, and it's kind of referring to persons. You know, you might have a note in the bottom of your Bible that says something like this is talking about his house or something like that. It's got that idea of he came to his own domain, if you will. The place where he resides, the place that he holds authority, essentially. So that's the first part. He came to his own. But then it says he and his own people. And this part is actually in the masculine gender. So it goes from being neuter to masculine. And it's unique. You don't actually see that very often in written language. But it carries this idea of he came to his own domain. He came to his own place of power, place of residence, place of authority, if you will. And then it says he came to his own people. So he came to specific group, specific people, people who he specifically has already chosen. So what we have here is a description of God steps out of heaven as a man, and he comes to his own domain of Israel. And he comes to his own people, the Jews. That's what we have here in verse 11, is this description of Jesus coming to the Jews. And understand, that's exactly what he does. And he does that for a purpose, because he is the Messiah, and he's whose Messiah? That's not a trick question. It starts with a J. It ends with an ish. Jewish. Okay, I told you guys, you gotta, come on, stay awake with me, come on. I know, we're getting there, we're almost done. It's only 11:20, I've still got 30 minutes. Yeah, you don't know what to believe. He came to the Jews, he is the Jewish Messiah. Now, when he came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And you've probably heard me say this before. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find, depending on how you count them, over 330 specific prophecies concerning the Messiah. Jesus fulfills every single one of them. Okay? Every single one of the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the person of Jesus, of which there are over 330. Now, just the likelihood of him accomplishing like 10 of them or a dozen of them, you'd have a better chance of taking an area the size of Texas, filling it with coins up to about your knee, and then taking one specific coin, putting a mark on it, tossing it out into the middle of all that, blindfolding a person and saying, you got to find that coin on your first try. It's more likely for that to happen than for a person to just fulfill a dozen of those prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 330. So, I say all of that to say this. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So he's the Jewish Messiah. He comes to the Jews. He's been declared by John the Baptist. The Messiah is coming. The one who is the Son of God. He is here. He is on his way. We must repent and believe. And then Jesus comes and he declares himself, I am the Messiah. And what happens? They reject him. They don't just reject him. They conspire to have him crucified. So why did they reject him? Because he's not the Messiah they wanted. That's truly what it boils down to. He's not the Messiah they wanted. You see, at that time, the average Jew had a picture in his mind of what is the Messiah going to be? Who is the Messiah going to be? What is the Messiah going to do? And the understanding of the average Jew in that time was the Messiah is going to come and he's going to defeat the enemies of Israel and reestablish Israel as a sovereign state. That's what they were expecting. That's what they wanted. And so when Jesus comes and he says, yeah, I'm not doing that. No, I'm here to save you from your sin. I'm here to take care of you spiritually. This isn't about the state of the physical state of Israel. This is about the spiritual state of Israel. And the people didn't want that. So they rejected him. There's a couple of things to kind of take away from that. Number one, have you responded to Jesus in the right way? Have you responded to the light of Christ in the right way? We talked about having a right Christmas, and we've talked about the light of Christmas. Well, you know what? We've got to respond to the light of Christmas. We've got to respond to the light of Jesus. Are you responding to it correctly? And secondly, understand, most people, when it comes time to make Jesus known and you share who he is and what he has done, a lot of people are going to reject him. Because just like the Jews of 2,000 years ago, people are okay with the Messiah. People are okay with a Savior. People are okay with a God. Provided God, the Messiah, the Savior, provided that deity fits within their understanding and their desire for what they want him to be, they're okay with it. But you see, Jesus does not fit into some little box that we have concocted for what we want him to be or what we want him to do. He doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. And we have to understand that. We have to remember that. But also understand that while there are going to be a lot of people who reject Jesus, and there are going to be a lot of people who reject the message that you share with them about Jesus, there's also going to be some people who respond positively. There will be those who hear what you say, who listen to what you say, and through the ministry that you provide to them, God will actually save them. That will happen. And that's what we're here to do. So often what we do as believers is we allow the possibility of somebody saying no to us about Jesus. We allow that possibility to override the other possibility. They could say yes. Do not let your fear of one possibility outweigh the joy of the other. So there is the rejection by some, but then we have the acceptance of others. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to receive Christ is the opposite of not knowing him and rejecting him. I think we probably understood that. It's probably pretty self-explanatory. But what does it mean to actually believe in his name? Is that something as simple as just saying, I believe in Jesus? I said I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saying that I believe in his name. That means I do believe in his name. That means that I'm good. Is that what it's referring to? Not really. What does it mean to really believe in his name? Understand, the phrase, his name, what is that speaking to? When we're talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Creator, what is his name? His name refers to his person. It refers to him as the eternal Word made flesh. It refers to all he did by dying on the cross as the substitute for our sins. Believing in his name means that you stop relying on your own merits and you start relying on him. See, this is actually very, very important, church, because what John says here is all who did receive him. Okay, so all who receive him, all who receive the gift of salvation, who believed in his name. So how did they receive this gift? They believed in his name. They believe in the work that he has done, the accomplishments that he has made. They believe in the person of his name, that he is God, that he is the eternal God. He is the incarnate word of God. He is the flesh of God, that he is these things. I mention this because there's a movement right now that says, you know what, you can be a Christian, you can believe anything that you want about Jesus. And that's just nonsense. Because John says right here, if you are going to receive him, if you're going to receive his life, if you are going to receive his light, if you are going to receive that, then it's done so by believing in his name. His name that he has described and spelled out for us in his word. Not the name that we create for ourselves to fit whatever particular worldview we happen to have. No, his name is one thing. You cannot change his name into something else and think that that somehow means you are believing in Jesus, because that's not how that works. You can't change the character of Jesus and say that you believe in Jesus. Because if you change the character of Jesus, you change what his name is. You no longer believe in Jesus. You believe in something else, something that you personally have created. And that should make perfect sense to us, because if, take relationships with people. If I were to walk my wife up here and describe her to you, and say, you know, my wife has perfect 20/20 vision. My wife has blonde hair. My wife is like the meanest person you could ever meet. Now, if I say I'm talking about my wife and that's who I'm describing, if you know my wife, then you're gonna be like, who are you talking about? Your wife's eyesight is terrible. You'll know, I'm not talking about my, but if I say that I am, that doesn't change the fact that I'm not. That same principle applies to the person of Jesus. You cannot just say anything that you want about Jesus and then declare that you believe in his name. That's not how that works. Believing in his name means believing in the biblical description of him. And when we believe in his name, we believe in who he is. We believe in what he has done. He has come to this earth, born of a virgin, which is what we celebrate this time of year, for the purpose of living a sinless life, so that he could then go to a cross, be crucified, be beaten, be humiliated for the punishment of the sins of the world, to then ultimately be resurrected 3 days later as the true accepted payment for that sin. When we believe in that, we put our faith and our trust in that, then what does he say? He gave the right to become children of God. And when he says the right, that means a legitimate claim. In our context, in our culture, we would say if you are a child, you have the right to be the child of so-and-so. And how do we know that that is a legitimate claim? Because we have documentation. We have a birth certificate saying that you are the child of so-and-so. That's what this is describing. When you have faith in Jesus, you believe in his name and all that that entails, to you, he has given the right to become a child of God, which also in and of itself describes not everybody who is born is a child of God. There's a difference. Every single person is a creation of God, but not every single person is a child of God. Those are two different things. Being a creation of God simply means that God created you, which is true of every person. But being a child of God, that means that you believe in his name. It means that you believe in his son. That means that you have received the light of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus. To these people, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you see, I think that John makes this final statement as a way to kind of dispel the understanding of the Jewish people of that time, because the Jews didn't want Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't want a Messiah who was going to come and take away their sin, because they didn't think that they needed it. As far as they were concerned, they already had salvation. They already had everything that they needed because they were born Jewish. And that was all that you needed to be right with God, was you just needed to be from Israel. You just needed to be Jewish. And when you look at the phrasing, so he says, not born of blood. So blood refers to human ancestry. And then he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So that's a reference to the decision of parents to procreate, to have a child. And then the will of man. So that's talking about human willpower. And you see, all of those things played together in the understanding of the Jews for what it meant to have a relationship with God, for what it meant to have salvation. All of those things played together because they were born Jewish. Their parents were Jewish. They are Jewish. And as Jews, they want to be God's people. So because they are Jewish and because they want it, they have it. And what John is saying is no. That's not how that works. Salvation is completely and totally a work of God. God has designed it. God has put it into place. God has done everything necessary to make salvation possible. And the way to salvation, the way to receive this gift, the way to properly respond to the light of Christmas is in faith. It's in believing in his name. So my question for us this morning, do you believe in the name of Jesus? Do you believe in the person and the work of Christ? Do you believe, know, understand that next week when we're celebrating Christmas and we're getting together with family, we're getting together with friends, and we're celebrating together, you understand we're not doing this because somebody just arbitrarily decided that we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's not what it means. That's not what it's for. We're celebrating and we're remembering, we're rejoicing in the work of God for salvation. That God stepped out of heaven, came down off his throne to come physically into this world. Not to be lauded as a king, not to be known and paraded in front of everybody as some grand personality that is so much better than everybody else. No, he came to live in obscurity, to share the love of the Father, to go to a cross, to take the punishment deserved by us for our sin. And to then die and be resurrected 3 days later. Church, that's the celebration of Christmas. That God came to earth to fulfill a plan that had been in motion for millennia, to ultimately bring salvation to a lost and dying world. That is the light of Christmas. So how will you respond to it? How will you respond to the light this year? Will you respond by saying, I just don't have time? I've got too many things to do. I've got too many items on my shopping list. I've got too many Christmas parties I've got to get to. I've got too many events that I've got to plan. I've got too many, fill in the blank. Will you respond to the light by saying you don't have time for it? Will you respond to the light by saying, I just don't want it? I'd rather stay in darkness for the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years and then have to stand before God in judgment? Or will you receive the light by believing in his name and truly be able to celebrate and rejoice in the light of Christmas? However the Lord is speaking and however he is moving in your heart and your mind right now, I encourage you to respond to him. If that means that you need to reprioritize, stop putting other things, other parts of life ahead of Christ, then do that. If it means that you need to actually believe in his name, you need to actually put your faith, your trust in the person of Jesus, what he has done and what he has accomplished on your behalf, then please do that today. But church, however he is moving and however he is speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to respond. And if you need somebody to pray with, I will be up here. I'll be happy to pray with you. If you need to talk, you can grab me. We can talk at the conclusion of the service. But let's not respond incorrectly to the light. Let's not turn our back on the light, ignore the light, prioritize something else over the light. Instead, let's embrace the light of Christmas, the light of Jesus, and celebrate properly this year. Would you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation, the work that you have accomplished in the person of Jesus, the love, the grace, the mercy that you pour out continuously. Father, may we respond properly this morning. May we truly respond with faith, with belief in the name of Jesus. Let us not turn our back. Let us not walk away. Let us not ignore. But may we respond by putting our faith and our trust in the person of Jesus so that we can celebrate the true light of Christmas this year. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.